Almighty God, we confess our need for you because we are the creation and you are the creator. Because you are the Lord of life and Lord of all creation. And as we think this morning a little bit more about how it is that we say to you that we need you and how it is that we respond to your offer of yourself, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's funny how some stories sort of catch your mind, catch your attention, or catch your heart and stick with you. It was a number of years ago now, I was listening to Henry Cloud. I don't know if you're familiar with Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist. He's famous for the book Boundaries. That's really what put him on the map and that whole relational thing. A few years ago, I think it was now, I remember him telling this story about a book that he wanted to write. Cloud said that he'd noticed something as he went through life, that there's something kind of distinctive about people that the world will call successful, or he said the Bible might call fruitful, and people who find less success in life. People don't have the fruit and the good stuff in life that we would hope for and God hopes for us. And he said he noticed something about the people who, you know, sort of would say that their life is successful. And what he noticed is that those folks, they would recognize patterns in their life that were destructive. Patterns in their life that maybe held them back and they would stop doing those patterns. Whereas those that were kind of less fruitful in life and less satisfied in life, there'd be patterns in their life that they had, but somehow they wouldn't be able to break that habit. And so he wanted to write a book about this, 10 things, 10 habits or patterns that can kind of hold us back in life. So he called up his publisher and he said, hey, I want to write this book and this is what the book's about, you know, successful and people recognize passing, not doing it and all this kind of stuff. And they said, well, that sounds really good. What do you want to call the book? He said, I want to call the book, I Repent. And when she said, we're not going to publish a book called I Repent. And he said, well, why not? They said, because it's too negative. No one's going to read a book called I Repent. And he said, what are you talking about negative? Repentance in the Bible, it's a great word. But repentance in the Bible, it's a gift of God, and it's true. The Bible says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. It talks about God granting people repentance. And they said, well, we're not publishing a book called I Repent. No one's going to read it. He said, I'm going to prove you wrong. And so he did a little study for himself. He sent out a survey, and he talked to some people. And he said, hey, I'm thinking of writing this book, and the title of the book is going to be I Repent. Would you read this book? And everybody said, no, we wouldn't read that book. Well, why wouldn't you read that book? Well, it's too negative. I don't want to read a book about I repent. It's just negative. What's the book about? And he said, well, it's about, you know, recognizing patterns in your life that are destructive, that hold you back, and how you can free yourself from these patterns and live out patterns that are, oh, I'd read that book. You know, it stuck in my mind, and he ended up changing the title of the book, and what he called the book was Never Go Back. And that's the book. You can look at it. I don't know if it's in the library or not. Is it in the library? I'm not really sure. Anyway, he called it that. And I thought, I think it stuck in my mind because that's really not a bad definition of repentance. To sort of be going in one direction and then to decide, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore and I'm never going back. I'm not going to do that anymore. And, you know, 10 things that you'll never do again, he says. Well, you know, we've been doing this little study about beginning the journey towards Jesus. Whether or not you're in the spot where you're just sort of checking out, how is it? What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? And how do I respond to it? Or a little roadmap for us if you want to share with people in your life who want to come to Jesus. And so we've sort of been working away at that. And we started off last week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, hey, we need to hear the good news. We need to hear the gospel. And we said that, yeah, the good news is that we can be forgiven for our sin, but it is so much bigger, it is so much richer, it is so much fuller than you did bad and you can be forgiven. And we talked about how we enter into a covenant relationship with God, where we become an apprentice of Jesus, where we become like Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, how God's image is restored within us, how God's in the business of reconciling all of our relationships with ourselves, with God, with each other, even with creation, and how, as a matter of fact, what we're in the business of doing is answering the prayer of Jesus when he said, hey, this is how you pray. You pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is the task and the purpose and the desire of the followers of Jesus and of the church to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And then last week we said the next step. Well, you know, the question is, do you believe that? And there's two or three things we learned about believing. The first is that our beliefs, whatever they are, our beliefs drive our life. And if you want to find out what you really believe, what you really trust, what you really count on, what you really think, don't look about with the things that you say, but instead look at how you live your life, because that'll point to you to what you really believe about all kinds of things. We said that belief is more than knowledge, that whole thing about even the demons believe, right? That it has to do with the heart and the mind and the will. And how our emotions are, and how all of that needs to be governed by our trust in Jesus. And then we said that belief is action. We looked at the book of James, and James says to me very simple. Listen, if there's no action, there's no faith. We can sing all the songs we want. We can say with our mouth all the things that we want. But if there's no living it out, if there's no action following behind that, living out what we say we believe about Jesus, then we don't have belief. We don't have faith. We just have knowledge, and we're kind of like the demons. Well, this week, we're going to look at the third and the fourth step on this journey. I'm going to start off by talking about this word, repent. This whole thing about never going back. You know, repentance, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find it throughout the Old Testament. And then we start getting into the New Testament. We encounter a fellow by the name of John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. You remember his story? And he was baptizing Jews in the Jordan River. And he had what was called the baptism of repentance, where they were saying, you're not even Jews anymore. You need to come and at least live that out. But the first time we really come upon Christian repentance, it's found in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me just kind of set the scene for you a little bit, and then we're going to read it. Jesus had ascended up into heaven. Rose from the dead, met the disciples, met all those people, so on and so forth. Ascended into heaven, and the disciples are standing there looking up into the clouds thinking, oh, wow, look at that. And then an angel came to them and said, why are you just kind of standing around here? What you need to do is go into Jerusalem and wait for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to come upon you. And so they went in Jerusalem. They were in the upper room. They were kind of hiding out, kind of scared, really confused, didn't really understand what was going on. And 50 days after Passover, after the crucifixion of Christ, on the feast of Pentecost, Pent 5, right? So 50 days after, on a feast where the Jews celebrated the giving of the law, the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples in the upper room. And they went out and started preaching. And the amazing thing is that there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world for this feast. And they were hearing these preachers, these uneducated men speaking in their own tongue. Some of them said that this is a miracle. Others of them said, you know what, they're just drunk. This is disgusting. It's terrible what's happening. And Peter began to preach this sermon. He said, listen, we're not drunk like you suppose. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, where he said that the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon all kinds of people. And here's the truth. God has sent the Savior. God has sent the Messiah. God has sent the Rescuer that we've been waiting for centuries. And you and the Romans killed him. And it's that kind of point that we're going to. God, though, raised him from the dead. And that's where we're going to pick up the sermon. You can read in the first part if you want in Acts chapter 2, but let's pick it up in verse 36. Therefore, said Peter, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, that is the boss, the king, and the Messiah, or the Savior. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? We've heard this news about who Jesus is. We've heard this gospel. We've realized that we've messed it up. We believe this. We were cut to the heart. How do we respond to it? What do we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins, yes, but also the gift of the Spirit. This is going to be the life of abundance that we're going to talk about in the last time, last day when we look at this whole thing. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. They heard the news about Jesus. They believed what Peter said about him. And the only reasonable response is, if this stuff is true, how do we respond to that? What do we do? What does God expect from us? How can we get things made right? And then Acts 2:38 is just a marvelous little summary verse. That's going to talk a lot about what we're going to say for the rest of this little series. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we need to zero in on what God means when he says, repent. Is it something incredibly negative that nobody wants to read about? Or is it in fact a response to the kindness of God that is a gift of God? What exactly is it to repent? Well, you know, fundamentally, this whole thing about turning around and never going back is really a good definition of it. The whole idea is that there's a renunciation and a transformation where we're sort of going in one direction and then we renounce it. We say, I'm not doing this anymore. This stuff's messing up my life. This stuff's keeping me separated from God. This stuff's alienating from myself and from other people and from creation itself. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be transformed or changed into somebody else. It's the big U-turn. It's the idea that whatever it was that had primary number one place in your life. And we talked about that last week, about how we all believe different things, trust different things, government or money or popularity or whatever it is. Whatever it was that was number one in my life is now going to be thrown off. And Jesus is now going to be number one in my life. It's this whole thing of going, I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the Lord, turn around. Jesus is my boss, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my boss, Jesus is my leader. It's to do this U-turn, but I want to expand on this whole thing about Jesus and Lordship, because there's a mistake that's sort of woven deeply into our culture, whether it's Christian or non-Christian alike, that we tend to fall into. And it has to do with the whole issue of Lordship versus morality. Lordship versus morality. Now, I need you to do something for me. I need you to pay attention to this part right here, okay? Because this is kind of going to be the center, the heart of what I want to try and communicate to you this morning, okay? So just kind of give your head a bit of a shake and get the cobwebs out. And okay, I'm going to listen for the next 5-6 minutes, okay? Lordship versus morality, or sin versus sins. You see, repentance in our hearts is often linked to the things that we do wrong, to our moral shortcomings. You know, I lied, I cheated, I stole, I angered, I acted sexually inappropriately, I'm lazy, whatever it is. These things, these moral choices that we make that we feel badly about, that we just sort of, oh, I'm ashamed of that. I hope nobody ever finds that out. Boy, why did I let myself do that? Or why didn't I do that? Why did I? All these things. And we get the idea that if we can get these moral choices in our life kind of cleaned up a little bit, if we can just kind of get rid of the junk of our lives, then I'm going to be ready to meet Jesus. Then I'm going to be ready to come and be a part of the church. Then I'm going to be ready to call myself a Christian. Or alternatively, we can sometimes think that, hey, I look at my moral life and it's actually pretty good. I actually do pretty well. And You know, I'm a good guy. Everybody says I'm a good guy. I make good moral choices. I do the best for the people that I can. And maybe I mess up every once in a while, but it's just a mistake, and God's going to kind of look over them. So we sort of tend to live in one of those two different camps. The whole idea, though, is that let's just get our life cleaned up or live a clean life, and we're going to be good with God. Now, make no mistake. God does want our moral choices to reflect his character. He wants us to be honest and to be kind and to be patient and all those things. But if we focus on our moral choices, when we think about repentance, we're getting the cart before the horse. We're going to miss the whole central idea of what biblical repentance really is. As a matter of fact, we can clean up all the moral issues of our life, but if we haven't dealt with the fundamental issue of Christian repentance, the issue of lordship, the issue of who is the boss of my life, the issue of what we're counting on or who we're counting on to get us through life, we have not dealt with repentance. You see, to repent is to turn away from anything else being the boss of my life. To turn away from anything else being what I count on to get myself through life. And to have Jesus in that number one spot. I was first helped by, in this whole thought and thinking, by a fellow by the name of John Hendy. And what he said, you know, you could argue this not 100% accurate, but for me, it just really helped me settle this issue about what biblical repentance is, right? And to not have this confusion about it just being a good moral person. And John Hendy said this, listen, what repentance is dealing with is sin, singular, sin. And the core sin is that I want to be my own boss. The core sin from the book of Genesis on is that, you know what, I don't want to just bear the image of God, I want to be God. I want to live without any other rules, I want to kind of do my own thing, I want to be the center of the universe, at least the center of my universe, and that's the core sin, is I want to put myself on this throne. Now the sins, these moral choices, the shortcomings that we have, they are a result, or they grow out of the root sin of running my own life. And so what repentance is going to do, sins will be dealt with. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict you of our sins. He's going to empower us to break those things and free us from the chains of addictions or whatever it is. He's going to deal with all that stuff. But what we need to worry about is this first thing, and what we need to repent of is dealing with sin. Who is the Lord of my life? Who is it that I'm counting on to get me through the tough stuff of life? Who is it that's going to determine my character and my purpose and my direction? Christian repentance. The repentance that we're talking about in the Bible with here, believe, repent, is to say, I am no longer going to be the boss of my life. I'm going to put Jesus in charge, and I'm never going back to those old ways. That is repentance. The next thing that we said is that we need to repent, we need to confess. The marvelous passage, we looked at it last week when we were dealing with the whole thing of belief. But look at Romans again. If you confess, or if you declare, or if you tell other people, that's what we mean by confess here, okay? If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart, remember, the center of our will, of our emotions, and of our choice and our cognitive abilities, that biblical definition of heart that we looked at last week. For it's with your heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, resulting in a right or a good relationship with God. And it's with the mouth that he confesses or declares or tells others, resulting in salvation. You see, this whole thing about turning to Jesus and no longer being the boss of our own life, but taking a turn around and going the other way, is not a private affair. It was never intended to be a private affair. In the first place, salvation and faith is corporate. And secondly, it's something to be shared with other people. Jesus said it this way, listen, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I expect you, and this whole thing about coming in your journey towards me, I expect you to understand that this is a public stance. What's interesting is that Jesus says those exact words. You can look it up in Matthew chapter 10. He's talking about it in the context of when it's hard and it's difficult and there's a big price to pay for saying, hey, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he took on flesh, that he died in payment for our sins, that he rose from the dead, conquering death, that he ascended into the right hand of God, where he pleads our case, that he sent the Holy Spirit upon us to transform us and to give us abundance of life. And one day, he's going to return and make all things right, and the new creation we brought into all of its fullness. Jesus, and the context is that sometimes it's hard to say that. You know, it's kind of strange. Maybe I'm just a wimp. I'm glad you all disagree with that. But, you know, I remember a number of years ago, I did a wedding. And I would say that probably the majority of the people at the wedding were not followers of Jesus. I mean, some nice people and so on, but not followers of Jesus. And the MC was not a follower of Jesus. And I remember at the reception, he got up and he was a little bit, you could tell he was kind of puzzled about all this talk about Jesus and faith at a wedding and what's that got to do with real life and all these sort of things. And he sort of made a comment along those lines. He said, you know, there's a lot of people here, they talk about Jesus and this Christianity. He says, hey, how many of you that are here, you know, call yourself Christians? He just said like that. It wasn't me, Craig. Just, you know what? I was like, I mean, I couldn't fake it because I did the service. And so it's not like, you know, I'm the priest, you know, so, can't hide. And I realized, man, that is really weird. How come it wasn't? That's just really strange. What's going on in my heart? That it's not like, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's what I believe. This, my whole life is dedicated to that. Why is it like kind of, yeah? To follow Jesus, it's become so captured by his love and his grace and his kindness and his goodness. And to be so relieved that we've got things turned around and those things that were messing up our life, we've turned around and we're never going back because Jesus has given us abundant life. That's what it means to confess. We do it when we baptize people. You know, you do a first confession of faith. You believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and accept him as your Lord and Savior. But really, this whole thing about declaring with our mouth is for the public sphere, no matter what the cost, even if it's a lot more than people in the reception saying, oh, yeah, they're one of those. We hear the gospel, this marvelous news that God is bringing about new creation. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but we enter into a covenant with God where we become his apprentice and God transforms us. We bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. We decide that we believe that. Not just in an intellectual belief, but in a sense of in our heart, and we want our heart to be transformed. Our will, our emotions, our whole method of seeing and thinking about the world. And we decide to repent. To turn around and never go back to trying to run our own life again. And we confess it. We declare it. We proclaim it. Everywhere we go, in word and in deed. Now, next week, we're going to look at the next one. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And this is the one where our church sometimes gets called a cult because of what we believe about baptism. So I'm going to give you a heads up warning. I'll probably be a little bit longer next week because I have some fighting to do. But we're going to talk about baptism. You know what? Second service, we have a baptism. We're going to be baptizing a person. But we're going to talk about what is this baptism? This water baptism. And what does it mean? And why do we do it? What happens in it? And what does it say? But if you don't want to wait for that, and you have never really understood the gospel, you've never believed it, and somehow now you believe it, and you want to repent, you want to turn around, you want to confess it, and you want to jump ahead and get baptized next Sunday maybe, and then don't be afraid to go to the back. One of our elders, where is he? We've got two of them here today. They'll be at the back, and they're there every week at the end of service to pray with you about whatever it is that you'd like prayer for. And so we'd like to give you that invitation. Let's pray together, and then the team will come back. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness. This good news that repentance, which is a word that's got such a bad rap in our society, but the Bible says that your kindness leads us to repentance, that you gift us, given the gift of repentance, the gift of turning around from these patterns in our life that mess us up, which I guess we call sin and sins. But to turn around from that and to have Jesus as our Lord and to never go back, to just never go back, because you give abundant life. And Father, part of it is for us to confess that, to declare it. For me, Lord, sometimes I kind of chicken out a little bit. I don't seize every opportunity that's given to me to declare, hey, I'm one of these followers of Jesus. I believe that's the path of abundant life. I desire everybody to know his grace and his love and his kindness so that they want to be transformed too. And so as you go through this next week, Lord, for those of us who have confessed you as Lord already, help us to seize those opportunities and to proclaim from the mountaintops, Jesus the Christ is Lord. Amen.